Amen. Isn't that the truth right now? Isn't that the truth today? How we need the Lord, oh God, how we need you. He's our righteousness, he's our defense, he's our help, especially in time of need. And God wants to minister to each of us as he has been through this worship time together. We know that the Word of God will speak to us as people of God through the Spirit of God. We'll be encouraged by that as well. If you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And as you know, we have Bibles up front and back and all around. And if you'd like to have a Bible, you need a Bible, please take one with you. Maybe you have a friend that would like a Bible. They'd read it. Please give it to them as a gift. We love God's Word. Tonight's message, the last chapter of Daniel, Daniel 12, is called The Great Tribulation. And it says in chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Michael, and that's Michael the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing on this Bible study. At the same time, Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our president and vice president, the cabinet, and those that are part of that leadership team in the Senate and the Congress and the Supreme Court, Lord. Father, we need you to be working mightily, powerfully. Father, we pray for our own governor. We pray for the representatives from our communities. We pray for our mayors and school boards and others that are in a place of authority and leading. How we need your wisdom at this time. How we need to be humble before you. How we know, God, that you will lead us if we come before you, humble ourselves. You've been so merciful to us. God, we're living at a time that it causes us as believers being able to really see the truth, because we're followers of Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And we see such strange contradictions that affect our lives, and it's hard for us, God, on a daily, weekly basis. Tonight we submit to you. We know you're in control. We want to be people that lift our hearts before you and ask you to renew us and to strengthen us. Even David, one who had a heart after you, said, even though I go through the valley of shadow of death, I will not fear. So God, even though we go through difficult days, our hope is in you. And we pray, God, now for the gracious outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Minister to those that are hurting, those that are watching online, Lord. We pray that you touch their hearts. Those that couldn't make it today for whatever reason, God, may your mercy and grace be upon them at this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we said, the title of the message is A Great Tribulation. There's 12 chapters in Daniel, and as we went through that, and I'm not going to do the Romans overview today at all. We did that on Sunday. It was a unique experience. But Daniel, in the 12 chapters, the first six, began to really lay out his life in the places God put him and the kingdoms and leadership he was involved in for the first six. The second six run us back with more details through his life. God called him, and the significance of what God did in and through his life is something that is needed for us today. We would not have much of an understanding of Revelation without the book of Daniel. So even though we have the book of Revelation, even though we have the Gospels, and each of the Gospels talk about the coming of Christ, but we need the book of Daniel and other books to help us really understand and to be strengthened that what God is communicating through his word, he didn't just write it in one verse. It is strongly in and through the word of God. As we see in chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time, Michael shall stand up. Now, this is Michael, the archangel. So there are literal angels from God. An angel is a messenger from God. So they're literally angels all around us right now. Even the scriptures communicate to us In Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. God uses angels to help us in this life that we're living right now. They're messengers from God. We don't talk to them. We don't pray to them. We don't adore them. We just realize that God has graciously provided for us in incredible ways. At the same time, as Michael is an archangel, Satan exists as well. He used to be a cherub, and as an angel, but in a sense, there's a real comparison between those two. Sometimes, unfortunately, people look at Satan and look at God as being similar or opposite. Nothing could be further from the truth. Satan is a created being. Angels are created beings, created by God. So we see that this archangel, Michael, has a jurisdiction over Israel and over the nation Israel and the people in Israel. I do believe that God has angels for various purposes all around us. I believe that each of us, I'm sure, have angels that God has given to us to help us. I mean, there's many times, if you think about your life, you think, how in the world did that car not hit me? I mean, I really believe that God looks out for us in incredible ways, in ways that maybe we just don't acknowledge or know right away. But I thank God for that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, part of that verse says, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So we start off tonight's Bible study realizing that there is a place reserved for you in heaven. And we RSVP to that by saying, dear God, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. That's how we affirm that. So let's just start off tonight that every believer in Jesus Christ, your eternity is certain right now before God. There's a place reserved in heaven for you according to the scriptures. Okay, so we have that set. There's a place there. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You don't lose it. It's a gift. You receive the gift in faith, and it's there. And it's settled. So we're heaven bound. Now we're here on this earth, and God says, I know every one of us has an expiration date on us. We don't know when it is. That's God's priority. He's sovereign. It's priority. But he's saying, will you conform your life to my will while you're here? I've got heaven taken care of. I've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. I've got the Word of God for you. I've got a church and a body of believers called the Bride of Christ all around you and walking this walk with you. Can you submit to me and my ways for your life? In this world, we will face tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. When we say that and we're repeating what Jesus communicated, it is not saying that we're facing the great tribulation. He's saying in this world there's tribulation. That is different than the great tribulation that we're talking about tonight. And people need to understand that there's a distinction with that. The great tribulation is God's wrath against all ungodliness. And it's also a time where he's calling his people to return to him and to trust him to fulfill his promises and his covenant with them. So we want to live in light of eternity. Daniel 10 and 11 and 12 are all the same vision of things to come. Some different messengers in that. Regarding angels, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, and this is in heaven, Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 is the church in heaven. The church is spoken about in chapters 2 and 3 specifically. The church goes to heaven, and you can see what's going on in heaven. Jesus calls John, come up here and see. So John sees what's going on in heaven in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, representing the church at the rapture being in heaven. For those that do not agree with our position of the rapture, we must note at this time that the tribulation period is spoken about in chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation. In chapters 6 through 19, the church is not mentioned at all. In chapters 6 through 19, the church is not mentioned at all. In chapters 6 through 19, the church is absent because they're in heaven. The body of Christ, the bride, is in heaven. Amen? So in Revelation 5:11, it says, the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them, speaking of angels, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I'm not good in math, but God's got quite a wonderful working group of angelic beings to take care of his people. Also regarding Michael, I mentioned how Michael is an archangel, and that is a position of authority. A couple of things to note. He has been battling Satan for a long time. And today in this text here, we continue to see that battle. He's standing, and he's standing in the last days. In chapter 12, we're looking at the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a 7-year period of time. It's divided distinctly by the Lord into 2 3.5-year periods of time. 3.5, 3.5 equal total 7-year period of time. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel so that they can continue their worship in the temple. That's literally what they want to do. They haven't been able to do that since 70 AD when it was destroyed by the Romans. It doesn't exist there. There's a Muslim place of worship on the Temple Mount right now, but not a place for the Jewish people. That will take place. They'll begin to worship. This is something that this Antichrist, this world dictator, will be able to do to bring a sense of peace. It's a pseudo-peace. It's a temporary peace. At the 3.5-year mark, he marches into the temple, the Antichrist, and then he creates an image through the false prophet of himself. The Antichrist wants to be worshipped at that point. This is called by Jesus the abomination of desolation. Jesus spoke about it. He spoke about it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 15. He says, Jesus speaking says, the abomination of desolation as spoken about by the prophet Daniel. I say that right now because there are people that do not believe. They're Christian people. There's Christian pastors. There's Christian pastors teaching God's word that they do not believe that Daniel was written before all this happened because it's so accurate in the information. The prophecies are so accurate, they just don't want to believe that it could possibly happen. What I always like to say is, well, I like to, that's your opinion, and I'd be respectful to anybody. That would be my goal. But I'd rather know what is Jesus' opinion. So Jesus' opinion in Matthew 24:15 says the prophet Daniel, so Jesus is referring to the prophet Daniel. Now, if that doesn't validate a position, then there's some soul searching that someone needs to do regarding the Word of God and who Jesus is. We're living at a time where people are radical. Ministers are radically changing God's word to try to meet this cultural situations that are going on. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus completely. That he, Jesus, is the Word of God. So when you think that you know better than Jesus, because that's what you're doing, somebody would be doing, they're thinking, I know better than Jesus. I know what it says. Well, he is the Word. He has spoken. He hasn't stuttered. He's clear on what he has said. So we just stick with what he has said. And there's a great blessing in that. Michael, in Daniel 10:13, it says that Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So there was, in the kingdom of Persia, the enemy, Satan probably, had a stronghold. It took over 20 days for the message. Daniel prayed. The prayer was heard immediately. The prayer is being responded to, but it's interrupted by spiritual forces, angelic forces, demonic forces. And the angels are angels contending, but Michael had to come in and get it done, and he did. Back in Jude, verse 9, Michael's still battling Satan for a long time because Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So again, what I'm saying is, in the angelic realm, Michael is an archangel. We start off by Michael. We're giving a little more information about Michael and the angelic realm, and just try to understand what's taking place. I've stated before that if God pulled back the canopy and we could actually see in the spiritual realm all that is going on right now, believe me, I think we'd be down on our face and just calling out to God if we saw that. Also, in Revelation 12:7, it says, "And a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." So there's this contention that's been going on for quite a while. We talked about on our Romans overview last Sunday, a verse out of a Romans 11:25, and it says, and Paul is speaking in regarding Israel. He says, "I don't want you, for I do not desire you, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery regarding Israel, unless you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So I believe that that scripture is speaking about there are the Jews and the Gentiles in the world. That's what he's speaking about. Two groups, Jews and Gentiles. The gospel, everything went to the Jewish people, and then God brought it to the Gentiles. Why is Israel really more atheistic than followers of God right now? I mean, those are the statistics. I mean, it's very sad in many ways, although they have a religious, you know, showing in what they do and in their practices. Because there's blindness, the Word of God says there's blindness over their eyes. They don't see. Why aren't some of your family members, close friends, people that you know, why don't they want to follow the Lord? Why aren't they receptive to the things you tell them about God and about salvation, about His love, His grace, His forgiveness? Because there's a blinder over their eyes. So sometimes, maybe in our prayers, in a practical way, as I'm praying for this person or that person, and praying by name for this person, and just say, God, in the name of Jesus, would you remove the blinders? Whatever is preventing this person from seeing your glory, your goodness. Not your judgment, just your goodness. Because it's the loving kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Jesus says, "I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through me could have everlasting life." There is a coming judgment, but the goal of God, the purposes of God, is to see people come to Him right now. So the last 3.5-year period, Michael is there. He's standing there. He's watching over, it says in verse 1, the sons of your people, speaking about the nation Israel. All the more reason to communicate. You're not seeing anything about the church. It's the tribulation period. The church is in heaven. This is the nation Israel. God is going after them. God loves them. So, such as never was since was a nation, even to that time. My friends, the nation Israel, the Jewish people, have been the most persecuted people in the world throughout history. Throughout history, since they became a nation, since God called them. Satan has been after them since the very beginning because he knew of the seed that would be coming to be the Messiah and the Savior. So you can go back to where, you know, Pharaoh wanting to kill the young kids. You could Herod trying to kill the babies. The Messiah was born, and you can continue on that way. But this nation has been persecuted. Their temple is destroyed in 70 AD. They're scattered around the world. You think of the Holocaust. 6 million Jews or more killed. I've been to the memorial in Israel where it represents through lights in a creative way, a reflective way, 6 million people. And we see today the hostility towards the nation Israel, even amongst our own leaders, and even currently amongst people leading state government, talking to Iran regarding Israel. These are real things that are happening right now. We're not making them up. That's animosity towards a nation that only came together, you know, about 70 years ago. And the only reason they are able to do what they're able to do right now and be a contender in the world is because God's with them. God's with them. And you know something? God's with us. Even though I mess up, even though I can stray in my thoughts or attitudes or whatever else, God is so merciful. God is so kind. He just shows us how much we need Him and we need His grace. We purpose to do what's right in His eyes, but we need Him. We need Him. And He's so faithful. And He does exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Concerning what's ahead for the nation Israel, the Jewish people, it will be worse than anything that has ever happened ever on the face of the earth. That's what they're facing. The Bible says that. That's how wicked it's going to be. Specifically, it speaks about it in Jeremiah 30, chapter 30, verse 7. It says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Joel speaks about a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, like of whom has never been, nor there shall be ever after. Joel 2:2. Jesus speaking about this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 22. "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." This idea of hostility towards the nation of Israel has been going since the very beginning. We're going to be headed into the book of Esther on Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning. In Esther chapter 3, verse 6, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom. So that's Haman. So the same demonic force that inspired him inspired Hitler and other leaders throughout the time and is working right now. But we're going to see a few other things. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34 through 36, it tells us in a couple of verses there, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Revelation 3, 7 through 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." We will not be here for that. We will be gone. But the prayer is, and our prayer should be, is that we need the grace of God to persevere right now. There's every reason for all of us to pack the U-Haul and go to another place right now. And let's just go to this other place. Let's go together. We can do it. I mean, because that's how you feel. I understand that. And it's a persevering time right now. It's a very persevering time. And that's what he's speaking about. Now, again, in verse 1, we will cover the whole chapter tonight, but you know I can talk fast when I have to, so from Sunday. Now, it says at the last sentence of chapter 12, verse 1, "Everyone who is found written in the book," and we talked about that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 through 15, it speaks about another book was opened, and it's the book of life. In a few minutes, we're going to be talking about the resurrection. And it speaks about there's two resurrections, and it says you should be a part of the first resurrection. You don't want to be a part of the second resurrection. We'll go through that real clearly here in just a few minutes. But you want to make sure that your name is written in God's book, and God keeps the books. It tells us in that Revelation 20 passage, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's no decisions that anybody can make once you die. Once you die, that's it. It's appointed for man to die once. And after that comes the judgment, the reality. So for somebody to say, "Well, I'm going to negotiate something once I die." Also, to tell people to pray for those who have died already, that's unbiblical. We need to pray for the loved ones of the one who passed away. But once somebody passes away, they do not go to purgatory. It's already settled. The eternal destination is settled. You don't pray somebody in from this purgatory place into heaven. That's unbiblical. And because of that, people have false hope. And they think, "I can just be good enough to get into purgatory, and my friends will pray me in through that time as though it's a purifying time." That's false doctrine. And it's destructive. And we need to understand it's settled now. It's settled now in our lives. So our name is written in his book. And it's settled because if we confess our sins, he forgives us. There's no condemnation. Revelation 21, 27, it says, "Only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Moses, and this is very interesting because he was aware of God's books. When he returned, obviously the people were making a golden calf. And Moses said, this is his quote, he's talking to God, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you've written." So Moses was aware of this book that God has. The disciples went out and they were rejoicing over the ministry experience, and they got to see the way God worked through their life, even dealing with demonic spirits. They came back and they said in Luke 10:20, Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. So for Jesus, the whole ministry experience that they had, and they wanted to give the testimony meeting of it, and Jesus just settled them down and says, if there's something to rejoice about, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. So we need to rejoice about that. Remember, a place in heaven is reserved for you. Your name is written in heaven. May that really be strong today in our hearts and our minds. We're heaven bound, and our name is in the heavenly register. We're all good. We're all good. All good to go. By the way, Malachi 3:16 talked about a book of remembrance that was written before him. Psalm 56:8, you'll love this. The psalmist is saying, you number my wanderings. Oh, you put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? So again, just the record keeping of God, how he just takes care of us. That means how valuable you are to him. You're just not one of 7 billion people in this world and other billions who have lived. You are uniquely made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, O God. He knows everything about us. He knows, you know, our praises, our adoration. He knows our wandering. He knows our brokenness. He captures our tears in a bottle. He documents everything. He has it all written. And everything he writes about us is not to use it in any kind of condescending way or judgmental way. It's to say, come home. Well done. Blessed are you. Enter into the joy of the Lord. In verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. So Jesus is speaking about the first resurrection and a second resurrection. Back in here, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting death. There's a destination. It's either heaven or hell, and they're both eternal forever. So Jesus was considered to be the first fruits. So I believe that that resurrection, that first resurrection that we're talking about, has to do with when Christ has risen from the dead all the way through to his second coming, right in that time frame. The resurrection is very important to understand. It tells us when Jesus died on the cross, afterwards he was buried, he rose again. In Matthew 27, verse 52 and 3, the graves were open. So these are things happening after he rose from the dead. Graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had been fallen asleep, that means they were dead, were raised again, coming out of the graves after his resurrection. Can you imagine just seeing these people? Because they'd be known people. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. Just God used that, probably in an incredible way. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus speaks about a certain rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen, in verse 19, and he was rich, and you knew, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, he was full of sores, who laid at the gate. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So we have to ask a question. Before Christ rose from the dead, what happened to those who died in faith from Adam all the way down to the last person who died in faith before Jesus Christ rose from the dead? You know, maybe the thief on the cross. What happened to them? We're going to learn that. They were kept and called in Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. The place, the destination is called Hades. There's a gulf in between. I believe that the scriptures communicate that Christ came and he led a host of captives free. That when he died and he rose from the dead, he took those that were waiting in faith to the promised place that Abraham spoke about. We'll continue to read again in Luke chapter 16 and in verse 22. So it was the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Being in torment in Hades, he lifted his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in cool water and put it on my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you, they cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He's evangelizing in hell. He's in a place of, it's a place of torment. The lake of fire will come at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, but it's a place of torment. Anybody who dies today without Christ is in a place of torment. Now, later, we'll see in the scriptures to the lake of fire. It's the truth. So he's telling us through this teaching, Jesus is teaching us that there's no second chances. There's no other decision. So this person in this place of torment who's denounced God his entire life to be there, God does not send anybody there. They go there based on their choice of what they want to do. If a person denies God their entire life, I don't want anything to do with God, and they use colorful language and blasphemous words to communicate that, God's not going to override their choice. They've made their choice not to be with God. God's going to honor that choice. He's going to affirm that choice. That's not a choice he made. It's a choice every individual makes. And so when we see this great gulf fix, they can't go. He's asking for someone to go to his family. I pray that we would become that desperate right now as children of God right now for the lost. God. And we pray for those out of our geographical area, send somebody, Lord. Send a well-blessed, gifted, discipling woman to meet over here or a fellow to meet. God, work. We're praying. And we're praying for many to get saved. But notice again the scriptures. Abraham said, in verse 29, Jesus speaking, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rises from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. How many people are persuaded today? But I also want to bring up another Lazarus. There was a Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Brother Lazarus was risen from the dead, correct, after 4 days. And they had a meal for him, a feast, a gathering for him. Let me communicate. The chief priest, when they knew Lazarus was there, and he was there because people wanted to see someone who had been risen from the dead, the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death on account of many of the Jews were going his way and believing in Jesus. So here's somebody that's risen from the dead, and the religious leaders want to kill him. The Word of God speaks on these issues. Ephesians chapter 4, 8 through 10, it speaks about Jesus. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. So we talked about what happens to those people. Jesus would speak about Isaiah 61, 1, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Jesus would speak about the importance of the resurrection. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So people say to me, and we're going to get in Corinthians, and they say, do you believe in the gifts of God? Do you believe that the gifts of God are still in effect today? Do you believe the way Jesus ministered? Is he still wanting to minister that way today? My answer is yes. Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. And we would pray he would do mighty things in our lives and in our world and in our nation. We would pray for that. We would believe in that. But here's the important thing to understand. Because some ministries are all about signs and wonders, our ministry is the Word of God. The Word of God leads the way with the Spirit of God. And the signs and the wonders can follow, whatever that is. But it's got to be the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And those follow that. This is that, Joel, what Joel prophesied. We give an answer for our practices and for our experiences. Are they biblically based? Or is it just a lot of emotion that's been stirred up to make people feel good and they go home and they're hurting? We want God to work and minister. Let's continue on in our text here. It spoke about the shining, and the righteous will shine like stars. Proverbs 11:30 speaks about the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And he, she, who wins souls is wise. One of the wisest things we can do is always have a heart for the lost. Always have a heart for the wayward. Always have a desire to communicate to somebody else the gospel truth that we have. Paul would say at the end of his life, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And there's now laid up for me the crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but also for all who are desirous at seeing, in a sense, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul was shining to the very end. And nothing is more exciting than being with a person interested in the things of the Lord. Verse 4, but to you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. There's a lot of commentaries that speak about the increase of knowledge, and we know that it's increasing exponentially now. It took a lot of years just for it to double once, but now, I mean, some people could even report it can double now because of all the technology, like every 12 hours. It's amazing what some people come up with. 80% I learned of all scientists that ever lived are still alive today. But when it's speaking about this knowledge shall increase, the real application is the knowledge of God's Word. The knowledge of God's Word is the direct application, not just the learning knowledge of the day in which we live. People talk about going to and fro, and certainly what we can do right now as far as traveling and being in different places, that's very true as well. But the main point is that at this time, the knowledge shall increase. That he's speaking about something that these words are shut up and sealed in a book, but in the end time, when we read it, it's been revealed to us. God has, these things that Daniel talked about have been fulfilled, all except the last part that we're looking at. So we're excited and we see how it's been fulfilled. We know that. The knowledge of God's word, the knowledge of these prophecies are very real. Then I, Daniel, in verse 5, looked and there stood two others, one on this river bank, which is the Tigris River, and the other on the other river bank. And then one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, Jesus walking on water in the Old Testament as well, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard a man clothed in linen, verse 7, who was above the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand to the heavens, and he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, a times and a half time. That's 3.5 years. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So he's talking about in this 7-year period of time called the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years are marked out as the great tribulation. It's all great trials and tribulations, but the last 3.5 years. And it says in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. This is Daniel. This is the prophet. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I believe that wickedness, just like knowledge, is increasing exponentially. That means it, you know, it doesn't just go 1, 2, 3, 4 exponentially. It goes 4, 8, 16, 64. Exponentially, it moves out that kind of way, mathematically. I believe evil is going that way right now. I believe evil is moving exponentially right now. When the Bible speaks about that, but the wicked shall do wickedly, it's an increasing in wickedness, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You are very wise to be here tonight. You are very wise to have a Bible. You're very wise to study God's word. You're very wise to say, I have a sense of what's going on right now. I have a biblical understanding. My mind is working through the grid of the God's word, the Bible. I have a biblical worldview. It speaks about, in verse 11, now the time that the daily sacrifices is taken away. Remember, at the 3.5-year mark, it's taken away. The Jewish people have a temple. They're doing daily sacrifices for 3.5 years. At that 3.5-year mark, that ends. It's taken away. And the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. And then in verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Verse 13, but go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So, Pastor, they talk about in the scriptures 1,260 days. They have 1,290 days. They also have here speaking 1,335 days. So why the difference in the days? Okay, you ready? I don't know. I don't. But what I do know is 1,260 days, Christ is coming back, and they talk about these additional days. There's some things that are going to take place at the end of the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, you're going to have a pretty messed up world after the Battle of Armageddon and everything else. So there's things that are going to take place. Matthew 25 speaks about the sheep and the goats. It speaks about Jesus separating those. Specifically, it said in Matthew 25, 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set up the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. So these are believers and non-believers. He's determining their destination. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. Now, we use this in these days, but really the application is, this is what's happening in the tribulation period. What he's saying here, it's a principle, we should help people, but it's what people are doing in the tribulation period. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, give you to drink, a stranger, clothe you, naked, see you in prison, come to you? Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Remember the hostility against the Jewish people and people that are coming along and people that love God and are serving God and helping out others. He's recognizing that. And then he'll say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It tells us, behold, I tell you a mystery. Not all shall sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ, the dead will rise incorruptible, and they shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Here we are. I die tonight. I go to heaven, to a place reserved for me. Not because I deserve it, not because I've earned it, not because of anything I have done, only because of what Christ has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's a place that's prepared and reserved for me and for every believer, and will be before him, worshiping him, praising him. There's no unembodied spirits in heaven as believers. And it's made up of believers. We're the church. It's made up there. There's people there before the throne praising God right now. We want to see more and more people come to the Lord. There's going to be a time where the church age is over. The rapture is going to take place. So all believers in God are going to be moved upward. He is going to come for his church for 7 years. And then in Revelation 19, he's going to come with his church at the end of the tribulation period at the Battle of Armageddon. It's very important, coming for his church and coming with his church. Two different events. It's not a yo-yo happening all at one time. So then when we're in heaven, God is saying, the wrath of God against all ungodliness now is going to take place for 7 years. But the nature of God is always the same. He wishes that none would perish, but all would come to saving faith. If he wanted to, he could just have one day and it's all taken care of. Seven. He seals 144,000 Jewish evangelists. It's in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. So now he's using us, the church, disciples and followers of Christ, to reach the world. We're gone. 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Time out. What are the 12 tribes? Well, we can give you the names, but we don't know where they're at or whatever. But remember, he has a book of remembrance. God knows where. There's not one rebellious molecule in this universe. God knows everything. God has it all in control. 144,000 sealed evangelists for the 7-year period of time. I believe that they're going to go into the millennial kingdom. They're sealed. They're protected by God. That's not all. He has two representatives in heaven that are going to come to earth. It would seem like they're Moses and Elijah. And they're going to evangelize for 3.5 years. Not only that, he also has angels flying throughout the heavens, throughout the whole world, proclaiming the everlasting gospel to the whole world as well. So those three are main things happening in that 7-year period of time. At the end of the 7-year period of time, you have the Antichrist leading the world, but you've got other kingdom leaders and kings that are opposed to the Antichrist. They're going to battle in the field of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. They're coming to take on each other, but that's when Christ is going to return. And instead of fighting one another, they're going to fight against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's over. It's done. God also protects the Jews more than just the sealed ones. He has a place prepared in the wilderness. At the 3.5-year period, it could be Petra. Research Petra. It could be the destination. Already prepared. And they're going to be there, and they're going to be protected. And even though the forces are coming against them, God does supernatural things like opening up the world and opening up the earth and dealing with people. But at the end of the tribulation period, there are going to be people that love God. That's who's left. All God-rejecting people have died. And just people that love God made it through the tribulation period. And they're going to have just the bodies that they have. But something's going to happen because those bodies now, it says a child is like 100 years old. You're still a child. So it's a 1,000-year period of time. And it might represent more of the time when Adam was created. God's going to do something. And people are going to marry and have children and populate the earth for 1,000 years. But we're going to be, you and I, we're going to be serving Jesus. We'll have a resurrected body. It will resemble the body, the way that Christ's body could move around, not limited like right now. Isn't that great? We're going to just serve him for those 1,000-year period of time. That's where we're at. The rapture can happen at any time. I don't know of anything holding the rapture other than God graciously wanting to save more people right now. There's more people to be saved. So pray that we could be used for the work of salvation. Pray for revival to take place. Pray for the most honorious person in government, media, sports, entertainment, the most honorious person towards what we believe gets saved. Pray for some radical Damascus Road conversions. I mean, why not? I mean, you can be mad and angry and opinionated and whatever, and we all are, but now speak for yourself. I just did. But I really want to pray specifically for people to get saved. Let God do something miraculously. Let's stand. Hardy's going to lead us in one last song, and then I'll have a closing prayer. Father in heaven, we can only imagine, and we cannot wait, and we thank you for the blessed word. We thank you that it's not a mystery. We thank you that you have allowed the knowledge of these prophecies to be open. It's no longer a sealed book. It's an open book. We're so grateful for that. Thank you again that you have everything in control. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be controlling us. We pray, God, that you would save the lost. We pray, God, that you would draw the wayward back to you. We pray, God, myself included, our desire is to yield completely to you, that we would surrender areas of our life to you. We ask, God, that you would use our life, this ministry, and your church, God, throughout the world to finish the purposes you've established for us. We pray, God, for the nation Israel. We can't imagine the type of Holocaust that's ahead. God, be merciful. Work great and mighty amongst them even now. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.